Well, here a bit of scripture from Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. It's part of that traveling story. They're on the road, and things happen on the road when you're traveling with a group of people. I'm heading down to the coast tomorrow with our youth and adults who are working down there. You know, you just have adventures on the road, and you learn things about Christian community. Well, let's see what we can figure out they learned or needed to learn. An argument arose among them, the disciples, as to which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of the inner thoughts, took a little child, put it by his side, and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he did not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for them to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, and because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned away and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our imaginations. Let there be more of you and less of us. Fill us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one Sunday, about 12:30 or 1, a Methodist preacher was on his way home from church. His wife was in the car with him, and he was feeling good. He was kind of patting the steering wheel. He was bopping along with the music. He felt he had reached sort of a high water mark, oratorically speaking. He'd done good. He asked his wife, he said, "You know, how many really, really good sermons do you think there were in the Methodist churches in our conference this morning? Just how many really good ones do you think were preached?" She said, "Probably about one less than you're thinking." Jesus and the disciples are on the road. And the disciples begin to argue about who's the greatest. Who pulls the most weight around here? Who is the who's the best leader? Who's most effective? Who gets it? Who's the greatest? And Jesus, he hears them. I imagine it was James and John and Simon Peter that started it. Because you see, just a few verses before, they had been up on the mountaintop with Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration. They had had this visionary, mystical experience of Christ in glory. And, you know, they were coming down the mountain, and the other nine were there, been left down. And, you know, they said, "Boy, wasn't that great? Yeah, yeah. Boy, we were lucky to get up there and see that." And I bet it was Andrew who had about had enough of this, these three guys bragging. He says, so he goes to his big brother, Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, you know, you may be the oldest. It was me that introduced you to Jesus. So don't get Mr. Big Britches with me. It was me." And Philip speaks up, and he said, "Yeah, and I brought Nathaniel. I think I get some credit around here." And Thomas speaks up. He said, "I always got the best questions. Did you notice?" And Judas says, "Well, he made me treasurer. I think that says who he trusts the most." They begin to go around and around about who's... They're doing this ranking, this comparing, this judging, this evaluating, you know. And Jesus said, y'all come here. Y'all come here. Get your note. Bring your notebooks. He said, y'all sit down. And while they're gathering with their notebooks, he sees a kind of a droopy-drawered toddler over here. He said, you come here. He sits him by him and he says, write this down in your book. How to be great. Number one, learn to change diapers. Number two, don't be afraid to spit up. Whatever comes out of them is soluble in water. Either end. Learn to play patty cake. Itsy bitsy spider. Never pass up a chance to tell a child how smart they are, how good looking they are, and how great they're doing. You see, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. You want to be great? It's not about rising up above the rest, being elevated in rank. It's not what it's about. It's about stooping, about bending, about being made low, a servant. That's what it's about. So they get the lesson, right? No. The children's moment that day was a children's moment. I mean, the child to the adults. They don't get it. They don't get it at all. John raises his hand and said, Master, it says John answered him. Master, we saw somebody casting out demons, and we told them to stop. They were casting them out in your name, and because they're not following you with us, we told them to stop. He's waiting for Jesus to say good. And Jesus said, let me get this straight. Somebody was casting out demons in my name? Yeah. Tell them to leave. He said, was it working? Yeah. You mean people that had their lives bound up and were under the control of these evil forces? They were set free? Yeah. And you told them to stop. Yeah, we told them to stop. They weren't doing it. They're not with us. And Jesus he said, well, get your books back out. Write this down. Whoever is not against you is for you. You see, they were thinking whoever wasn't with them was against them. He said, whoever is not against you is for you. If they're doing good, let them be. If they're doing good, if people are being set free and life is better for these people, be glad. Wherever God is setting people free, God is there. Well, the trip continues. And, in the first little scene, they're arguing among themselves. This is the leadership about who's the greatest. And then the next little thing, they begin picking on, the ones out there that are doing stuff in Jesus' name but don't follow with us. And it escalates. And they're getting closer to Jerusalem. Now, the way you usually go to Jerusalem, if you're coming from north in Galilee, you go down this way. Because if you go down this way, you got to pass through Samaria. And Samaritans hated Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans. It was shorter to go through Samarian territory, but people would go 20 miles out of the way down the other valley, so they didn't have to deal with those people. And those people didn't want them, because they didn't like pilgrims coming up back and forth. And they weren't even going to make money off of them. They wouldn't feed them or anything. But Jesus, he chooses to go by Samaria. And so they've been walking a while, and it's getting close to evening, so Jesus sends out some scouts. Go into that village and see if there's a place we can stay, something we can eat. And so they go in there, and these Samaritans, they know these Jews are heading up to Passover. They're going to the festival. They're on a pilgrimage, a religious pilgrimage. There ain't no way. No Jews allowed. And so the advance team comes back, James and John, and they come back and say, Lord, they won't have us. Lord, you want us to get God to send fire down from heaven and just fry them to a crisp? That's what they say. And it said, Jesus just stops and he turns and he looks at them. And then Jesus says to them, the Bible says he rebuked them. Rebuke is what Jesus does to demons. That's the Bible word for what you say to demons, is get on out of here. I mean, that's kind of what it is. And he rebukes the disciples. Well, slow learners, huh? Isn't it interesting that the people that give Jesus the most problem here, they're not the scribes and the Pharisees. They're certainly not the pagans. No, it's his own people that are giving him the problem. The best. It's a warning. You know, Luke put this stuff down so that Christians would read it, people who are already following Jesus, as a warning about the ways that, about the attitudinal addictions that we have. And we see them here. One of the first set of attitudinal addictions they have here is this need to build themselves up by putting others down. They argue, who's the greatest? They rank, they evaluate, they compare, you know. They build themselves up by putting others down. They're working overtime on this judging thing and ranking. And that's when Jesus, you know, brings the child. Whenever the disciples get on their high horses, Jesus just brings a child over. That's what he does. He does it several times there. The next thing about their addiction is their need to control everybody else. We told them to stop casting out demons, stop curing people because they're not following with us. They don't say the words like we say them. They don't use the same motions. It was all about you, Jesus, doing it. But they, you know, they're not with us. They don't do it our style. And so we just told them to stop. Control, addiction to control. That everybody else has got to do it like I do it. And of course, then this ultimate addiction, addictive attitude. My enemies, these Samaritans who wouldn't give me anything, my enemies are God's enemies. So we're going to get God just to bring down the fire because we know He hates them as much as we do. We want to use godly violence. Show them. You know the first sin in the Bible? God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, anything you want. He said, you know, apples over here, blueberries here. Try the apricots. You like the apricots. Try that. Just don't mess with this tree. This tree gives knowledge of good and evil. You don't want that. If you eat that stuff, it'll kill you. It'll ruin you. But they eat it. Why? Because they want the knowledge of good and evil. Just think. If I've got the knowledge of good and evil, I can say, you're good, you're evil. You're good, you're evil. And of course, I'm always good. They want the knowledge of good and evil. And he warns them, you don't want that power. You don't need it. It's not good for you. It'll kill you. It'll kill your spirit, maybe your life. It's the first sin. Rank, judge, inside, outsiders, evil, good. Old Mark Twain, sort of pulling our leg, told this story. He said, I was doing an experiment. He said, in 1 hour, I taught a cat and a dog to be friends. I put them in a cage. He said, in another hour, I taught them to be friends with a rabbit. Put a rabbit in there. Said, in the course of 2 days, I was able to add a fox, a goose, a squirrel and some doves, and finally a monkey. He said, and they all lived together in peace, even affectionately. He said, well, in another cage, I confined an Irish Catholic from Tipperary. And as soon as he seemed tame, I added a Scotch Presbyterian from Aberdeen. Next, a Turk from Constantinople, a Greek Christian from Crete, an Armenian, a Methodist from the wilds of Arkansas, a Buddhist from China, a Brahmin from Benares, and finally a Salvation Army colonel from Wapping. Then I stayed away 2 whole days. And I came back to note the results. The cage of the higher animals was all right. But in the other, there was a chaos of gory odds and ends, of turbans and fezes and plaids and bones and flesh, not a specimen alive. You know, Wayne looked cynically on religion, but with as much reality about it as Luke does. I mean, here Jesus' followers are just wanting to burn up people. The only thing that can free us from that addictive attitude is an encounter with grace. It's grace. Grace is the experience of unconditional acceptance and goodness, the experience of being valued infinitely. And it is only when we get that we are set free not to create our own worth by having to measure ourselves against other people, to rank and evaluate. Once we get it deep down, the very core of our being, that God made us and He claims us and we're His. And once we get that validation, we don't have to manage the world. And we don't have to divide the world into evil and good. We don't limit God's volume of goodness and grace. We don't have to have an addictive attitude to build ourselves up by putting others down. And we get set free. We are set free because this God who graces us and loves us unconditionally. Grace is the only thing that can set us free from that stuff. It's the wideness of God's mercy. That God didn't hold our sins against us. And He won't against my neighbor. And maybe my enemy. That's the only kind of grace that can set you free enough to do these extraordinary things like welcome children and pray for your enemy. The way the Bible talks about it is getting a new mind. You get a new mind. The word we often translate as repentance in the gospel, it is metanoia in Greek, which means really beyond your mind. It's a matter of getting beyond your small mind, your little mind, your selfish mind, your insecure mind. And Paul says to take on the mind of Christ. To have in you this same mind that was in Christ. Though He was equal to God, He poured Himself out, became a servant, gave Himself up. The way we get rid of those toxic ways of seeing the world and addictive attitudes, the way they begin to melt is through grace. And we replace the narrow judgment of our fears and our smallness with the infinitely big way of God, the mind of Christ. And we begin to see Christ at work. These disciples were astonished that other people were doing good things in Jesus' name that they didn't know about, that they couldn't see. They say St. Patrick had this prayer, Irish, saint. And part of it was Christ beneath me, Christ in front of me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ within me, and then Christ and all I'll meet today. He had this wideness of God's mercy. Well, we have a chance to do something a little strange today, if you stop and think about it. You know, an anthropologist from another planet would say, what are these people doing? That's what these pagans asked the Christians, the early Christians. You know, they got a neighbor and they become a Christian, and the pagan neighbor gets taught, now what do you do when you go meet with those Christians? And they say, well, Jesus, they talk about Jesus, this great teacher, he's crucified and raised. They say, well, what do y'all do? You go to church. Say, well, we take some bread, we take some wine, some juice, and we eat a little bit of it and drink a little bit. So you have like a big meal. And no, not that big a meal. I said, well, what are you doing? I said, are y'all cannibals? They said, well, no. What we're trying to do, we think it's like, we imagine that this is his body and this is his blood. And what we're trying to do is get more of him in us. We want more of him in us. And so whenever we gather, we take him into us, literally, symbolically, but literally, we take him in. So there'll be more of him in us. And gradually, over a lifetime of conversion, day after day after day, of working a day at a time on our addictive behaviors and attitudes, we discover we're changed. More of him in us, less of us, so that we can be fully filled with his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Well, everybody here is invited to receive this sign of Christ's presence growing within us. That's what communion is. Our custom is simply to come forth and you'll take the bread and take the cup and eat then. As you come forward, be in prayer for yourself and prayer for others, prayers for the world. Let us prepare ourselves to receive. Lord, send your Spirit on this bread and this cup that we bless in your name. Transform them into these true signs and symbols of your presence in the world and in us. May we receive all you would give to us so that there would be more of your grace in us, so that we would be set free to be you to others. Send your Spirit on us and on this bread and cup that we bless in your name. We remember Jesus, how he shared bread with people who didn't fully understand it all, people who were still being made better, even people who would betray him. He still broke bread with them. We give thanks that in your infinite love and mercy, you forgive us and receive us and join with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. By him we hope. By him we would walk and live. Amen. If those who are to share in the serving, if y'all would come first. I invite you to come as you will and receive these signs of God's love.
Lord, we know you are worthy of our love and our gifts. We ask that you be with us and remind us of that on a daily reminder. We ask that you go with us throughout the week. Let us be your disciples in the way that you would have us be. Amen.